Ja, vi får the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence tonight, and we thank thee for the opening words of pleasure and delight in thy holy name and in thy holy person and in thy wonderful provision for the people of God. We remember how that Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress speaks of coming to that place called the land of Beulah. And we remember the delightsome times that he had. And tonight, Lord, as we bow in thy presence, we ask that thou wilt afford us something of the same experience while we're down here. May we know what it is to come into the land of Beulah, be able to look across the river and to see the celestial city and to catch a vision of the bliss and the glory of the saints that have passed on before. We thank thee, Father, that even while we're down here in enemy territory, in a world that is under the power so much of Satan, we thank thee that thou art able to provide for us seasons and periods of bliss and fellowship with thyself. We remember how David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. And so we thank thee that we believe with all our heart that it's not in the power of Satan to hinder the fullness and the overflowing experience for the Christian. We thank thee there's nothing can hinder that if the soul is fully set upon it. And tonight, Father, as we come together around the sacred word, we ask that the Holy Spirit will fasten some truth anew and afresh upon our hearts. Make it a blessing to us, and we pray that thou wilt teach us much tonight as we wait in thy name. And so we commit ourselves to thee, open up the word for us, bless our season together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we turn to the Chronicles and then back into the Kings for two short readings or so here. And I want you to notice tonight one thing in particular, and that is how often we have the word filled, because we are on the subject tonight of the filling of the temple. Now, in 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 1, we read here, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And then verse 11, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And so we have the word filled in 13 and also in verse 14. Now we go over into chapter 7 and verses 1-2 here. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And so you have the word filled twice over again in those two verses. Now we go back into 1 Kings 8 for the final reading. Something of the same thing here in 1 Kings 8. Verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now, we shall be using mainly tonight the readings in Chronicles, chapter 5 and also chapter 7. And tonight we come actually to our 15th study on the temple, and we are come tonight to what I am calling the filling of the temple. And I feel that it has a special message for all our hearts, because we are concerned ourselves about the filling, aren't we? We're concerned about being filled with the Spirit as individual believers. And we're concerned that the Lord may fill this place where we meet together from time to time in His name and will. Now, in coming to the filling of the temple, I would say without hesitation, we have come to the crowning moment in the history and life and experience of the temple. Because all the work that has been done so far, the plans made, the foundations laid, the structure raised, and so on, has all been just for one intention and one purpose, and that is that God should fill the building and that God should fill the house. If they had gone to all this expense, and I'll mention the price later, sum total, and they'd gone to all that work, and yet God had never possessed that temple, never entered, never filled it, the whole thing would have been meaningless and purposeless and vain. And so we come to the crowning moment tonight when the glory of the Lord enters and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. Now, I was looking at an excellent sermon of Robert Murray McShane's on part of what we are done tonight in our Bible study. And he himself catches the momentous occasion himself here, as well as others. And McShane had this to say. He speaks of it as the day of days in the history of nation, of the whole nation. He speaks of it as the day of Pentecost, not New Testament now, but Old Testament. And so you can see there, when he speaks of it as the day of days, the outstanding day in the life of the nation so far, and as it were another Pentecost, only earlier, when the Spirit of the Lord comes down and fills the temple. Now, I'm looking tonight on this subject of the filling of the temple as a type and a figure. A type of all the glorious days in the history of the church. When the Spirit of the Lord has been outpoured, and when the Spirit of the Lord has come afresh to His temple, the church, and when the glory of the Lord has filled the place. And I'm looking on this study tonight with you as a pattern and a picture. In other words, what we see here taking place necessary for the filling of the temple is equally essential and important for the filling of the church, for the glory of the Lord filling the place, and for the Spirit of the Lord filling and possessing your heart and mind. Now, I have gone through these chapters. I've spent many hours with the Word here in this particular subject tonight. And I have taken out 5 steps to the filling of the temple. 5 steps, 5 things that had to take place before eventually and finally, as climax to it all, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And so what we shall do tonight is take our Bibles, as it's Bible study hour, and we shall work our way through the 5 things, the 5 steps, and then see at the close the glory of the Lord filling the place. Now let's take our Bibles and come to the first one, number 1. And we shall find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. And those of you who are taking notes, the first thing is this, the finishing of the work. And we find that in chapter 5 verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Finished. And I want to emphasize that word finished, because I want tonight to emphasize a finished work. And there's a lot in the Bible about a finished work. And it's very important ever to notice where you get these words about a finished work. But it says here, the work that Solomon made for the house was finished. Now, it would stand to sense, wouldn't it, that the Lord would never have come and the glory would never have filled if the work had only been half finished and all His commands had not been fully obeyed or carried out? Could they have expected then at the close, at that period, to say the Lord will come and fill? No, everything had to be finished to the last letter. And when everything was finished, then the glory of the Lord filled the place. And so as I look at those words there, where it speaks about all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, as I look at a finished work, I can see here in the first place why then immediately following that the glory of the Lord entered. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, I'm going to take that expression, the finishing of the work here, or the finished work, and I'm going to use it with you and apply it in 2 senses tonight, in 2 possible ways. And the first thing is this, it is something that's speaking of the complete work, or the finished work of Christ. Because the Lord could not descend, and the Spirit of the Lord, or the glory of the Lord, could not be poured forth and filled and descend this temple until everything was finished. And you remember that was the very same pattern for the New Testament Pentecost. That it wasn't until, first of all, Christ could say, "It is finished," that then Pentecost could follow and the Spirit of the Lord be poured forth. In the Old Testament, it was after a finished work when the Lord came and filled. In the book of the Acts, it was after the finished work of Calvary that the Spirit of the Lord descended and filled the New Testament temple. And so I see a marvelous pattern here, right through the Old Testament scriptures, and I find it here for this descent and this filling. And could I just say this in passing, that I believe the basis for the Lord filling any life is on the grounds of the finished work and the completed work of Christ. And the Lord could never have entered and filled your life and mine if it hadn't been, first of all, there was a finished work. That is the finished work of the cross of Calvary. But now, I take that in a second way. I not only take that finished work as suggesting His finished work, that is Christ in my behalf, but I think also it would suggest to me, and tender to me the thought, of the need of a complete work on my part, or in me, if the Spirit of the Lord is to fill this temple and fill this life. In other words, just to spell it out briefly, where there is complete repentance of every known sin, the Spirit of the Lord will fill, but not short of that. And where there is complete cleansing of every defilement of the flesh, then the Spirit of the Lord will fill, but not until that. And where there is complete surrender to the claims of Jesus Christ, then, but not until then, will the glory of the Lord fill. And where there is complete faith and trusting God to do it, but not until then will the glory of the Lord fill. And so, if you put the two things together tonight, you have got the fine basis for the filling of the temple. You have the finished work of Christ. And you have the complete work of the Spirit within me. Repenting, cleansing, yielding, surrender. And where there's this complete yieldedness to Christ, a complete work here, then the Lord, on the grounds of the finished work of Calvary, can enter and fill this whole life of mine. So that's the first thing that I mention. I'm only treating it briefly. Number one, chapter 5, verse 1, we have the finishing of the work, or the finished work. Now come with me for the second, and you'll find that now in chapter 5, verse 2. And it says, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." Now, the temple has been built. The work's finished. Everything is a complete and a finished work here. Now, after the temple had been completed, one of the first or early things they did was this, was to go away down and fetch up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That is this article of furniture that we were on in the previous night. And you remember how we saw it was taken and placed right in the most holy place in the temple. that it was put there right in the most holy place. The stays were drawn out because there it was to rest. There was no more wandering and traveling. Now, the ark is a symbol. It's a figure. It's a symbol of God's presence. And the bringing up of the ark and the placing in the most holy place was just, in other words, giving God the most central place, the most important place, and giving him his proper place in the temple. Now, that is the second thing that I mentioned tonight. Not only the finishing of the work, but the bringing up of the ark. That ark, the symbol of God's presence and God's person. Now, you will see that later on in the chapter here, when it says the glory of the Lord filled the temple, that could only happen and that could only follow when, first of all, that which was the symbol of his presence was given the first place, and the central place, and the greatest place, and the most important place in the whole of the temple. The Lord was given the central place in the temple. And when they had done that, then the glory of the Lord filled the place. And I want to say this again in application tonight. A great deal will depend on what place you and I give the Lord in our lives as to whether or not he's going to fill that temple of yours. If you're not prepared to give the Lord the central place in your life, if you're not prepared to give the Lord the first place and the most important place, it stands to say, first place and the most important place, it stands to sense he'll never be able to fill the temple. Do you want the Lord to fill the temple tonight? Then give him the central place and the first place in your life. And if you will do that, then the glory of the Lord will enter and fill the whole temple and the whole life. Now, I think it is highly important that as God's people, we should be actually taught how to do this. And for years I have emphasized this in my ministry as a pastor to a local church, that, for example, on a Lord's Day morning, we learn to give to the Lord the place that is due only and solely to him. And this is how I have taught. You should come with the Lord to his house on the Lord's Day morning. Come in company and fellowship with him. And you should come for the Lord. That is, you've come to meet with him. It's him you're coming for. And you should come to the Lord. You're gathering out unto the Lord. And you should come under the Lord. That is, him in proper control and sway in the meeting. And if I come with him, and I come for him, and I come to him, and I come and place myself under him, then I have given the Lord his true and proper place, and I have recognized his lordship in my meeting and in my assembly. And how important it is, dear child of God, that we should learn to give the Lord his proper place if he's to fill. So first, I have the finished work. And then secondly, I have the bringing up of the ark, giving God his place. Now come with me for the third thing here, the third step in the filling of the temple. Now in chapter 5, if you drop down to verse 11, you'll see a third thing. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place. And I notice there's no full stop until you come right down on to the end of verse 14. In other words, it's all connected here. And the coming out of the priests, out of the temple and the holy place here, was also an essential part for the filling of the temple. Now, the third thing here, for those of you who are taking notes, I have not only the finished work and the bringing of the ark, I have the exclusion of the priests. Because whenever they came out, then the glory of the Lord filled. And the Lord could never fill that temple while those priests were in there. They had to come out, and then the glory of the Lord could enter and fill. Now, what is that to teach me tonight? Well, first of all, as here, man must withdraw. Flesh must be excluded. If God is to fill, man must be out of the way. That's what it teaches me. Now, you remember on the annual church social, I gave that little word to you on the secret of the life and labors of the Apostle Paul in two words. He says, I labor, yet not I. And again, I live, yet not I. And concerning his life and labors, two words with the key to both, not I. And that's exactly the picture here in 2 Chronicles 5. Not I. While the priests were in there, the Lord could never fill the place. They had to be excluded. Flesh had to be excluded. And when the flesh was excluded, when man was out of the picture, then the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Do you know, my dear friends, that's exactly our problem tonight, isn't it? There's too much of man about too much of the work of the Lord for the Lord ever to fill it. And I can never see the glory of the Lord filling the temple again afresh today while man insists in filling the picture. And not until flesh is excluded and the flesh is bound and the flesh is out of the way, as with the priests here at the filling of the temple, can I ever see the glory of the Lord filling the temple? I was looking at that sermon of Robert Murray McShane's this week, and he gives a quotation from that great pioneer missionary, David Brainerd. And he says here, quoting from Brainerd, when God awakened the whole congregation of his poor Indians, he says he stood amazed. Brainerd was nothing, and God alone was working. And I believe, dear friends, where the Spirit of God is working most in any church, it will be evident that man is not in the picture. And one of the most manifest characteristics of true revival is this, that it's clear to all that that is not man. Man's not in it. Man's excluded. Man's out. This is a singular work of the Spirit of God. Oh, that we could get to that place tonight, dear soul, where the flesh is bound and the flesh is excluded. And when we come to that place, then there is hope that the glory of the Lord will fill the place. But while flesh is there, he can never do it. How much of the flesh would there be in you? And how much of the flesh would there be in me? That's exactly how much is hindering God from filling. It's the flesh. First, on the grounds of the finished work, and next, the giving of God the central place, the bringing the ark up into the holy place. And third, the banishment of the priest, or the exclusion of man and the flesh. These are the steps to the filling. Now come with me for another, the fourth one. And if you come down to chapter 5 here to 13:14, you'll find another step. It came to pass 13, it says, verse 13, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising. And I like the emphasis on the word oneness here and unity. But it was oneness and unity in a particular thing. In praising and thanking the Lord. Now notice this. And the fourth step tonight is the praises of the Levites. In verse 13 here, they were praising and thanking the Lord. Now that was a step. And then in verse 13 it says, when they lifted up their voice, on down the verse, then the house was filled. When was it filled? Then. When? Then. And what precisely was it saying when it says then? When their voices were lifted up in thanking and praising the Lord. Now I believe this, dear friend, and I've come to believe this. I didn't always see this the way I do now. But I've come to attach more and more importance in the Lord's work on the note of praise and on the note of thanksgiving. I believe tonight that it's highly possible to hinder the Lord working and God blessing any more if we fail in our duty to thank and to praise the Lord. I believe tonight we couldn't give Him enough thanks, and I believe we couldn't give Him enough praise, and I believe if we fail to do that, then it will be a hindrance instead of a step to the filling of the temple. And as I see it, it's our solemn duty to give to Him that praise and that worship. And that if I attend to His praise and to His worship and to thanks to His holy name and to His honor, and I give Him that as I ought to do, then, and not until then, will the glory of the Lord fill the place. And so I have the fourth thing here, and that is the praises of the Levites. Let us not be behind in our praises. Let us not rob God
of the glory that is due and the praise and the worship that is due. If we do, we'll do it at our own peril. And we shall not of that filling of the temple that we want to see. Now I want you to turn over 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 1. And we come now to another thing in the filling of the temple, another step in the filling. And the fifth thing is the praying of the king. Now, notice this in verse 1, verse 2. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord fell. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the praying of the king. Not before he had prayed, not even during it, but after, just when he finished, as if to vindicate prayer, as if to set God's seal upon prayer and praying, as a means for the filling, for an outpouring and a filling of the temple. Now, as one ponders and prays over the great movements of the Spirit of God in past ages, one finds this, that all great movements of the Spirit of God that has ever been, when the Spirit has been poured out afresh in the church visited, it has all begun in a prayerful atmosphere with those who were praying and praying to God for. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, then the glory of the Lord filled. I believe tonight that prayer is the way to bring down God's blessing. I believe it has to be prayed down. I believe that's God's appointed method and way. And I believe that it's only as the church is praying that you can see that blessing. I was rather struck how that after our week of prayer, four souls sought the Savior, I think the following weekend. And I do know this. It may not always be as apparent as that, or as signal as that, but I'm assured of this without a doubt. That whenever you get a people praying, you'll get the Lord filling, and you'll get the blessing poured out and poured down upon his people. Now, tonight, you put all those five steps together. We're not looking at the New Testament Pentecost. We're looking, so to speak, at the Old Testament Pentecost, to use the term, when the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was on the grounds, first of all, of the finished work, when the Lord was taken and given the central place, when the flesh was excluded and banished altogether, when God was getting the glory and the praise and the honor that was due to his holy name, and when the king was on his knees in prayer supplicating, and it was then, and only then, and after then, that the glory of the Lord descended and filled the place. Is that not a pattern tonight? And is that not 5 steps still for the filling of the temple at any time and anywhere. I understand the temple was built at tremendous cost. A conservative estimate of the cost of Solomon's temple, and one more night we'll complete our studies, a conservative estimate was £120 million. And that's a conservative estimate. Tremendous money for this building. But if all that had been spent and it had remained empty and vacant and never possessed or inhabited by God, they had never filled it, to what purpose? The whole cost. The Church of Christ, which is His temple, has been purchased at infinite cost to Him. How much more important tonight that He should fill this temple and possess it. I trust and pray that we shall learn from these 5 steps, and where the temple of this church is concerned, and you as an individual, that again the glory of the Lord may fill the place. Now we shall have a hymn together. And we shall turn to number 569, 569, this little hymn of prayer and entreaty. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I will just have the first 3 verses of this hymn.